Good evening. Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We'd like to pick up at chapter 10 this evening as we're making pretty good progress with this study of the prophet Daniel. We've come to this last section, chapters 10 to 12. We have a bit of an introduction in chapter 10, and in one sense the main body of this section in chapter 11, and then the concluding portion of chapter 12. As we just remind ourselves, this book of Daniel has much to do with prophetic passages, along with showing God's great provision to his people. As we see Daniel and his three friends and those who were in captivity, beginning in Babylon, and then of course as other kings came along, other kingdoms such as the Medes and the Persians, we find that the Lord showed his hand of sufficiency in their lives. And we see this man Daniel in a lengthy ministry. We see for many decades he was in service, as it were, contemporary with others in the Old Testament, such as Jeremiah. And so we considered that chapters 2 and also 7 and 8 and 9 are all great prophetic passages. Then the chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 are grouped together as very good illustrations to those truths, but they are leading stories that talk about the times when the Lord showed himself sufficient in the life of Daniel and his friends, such as at the fiery furnace and at the den of lions and such. And so the last time we were looking, just a few days ago in chapter 9, we were looking at the 70 weeks of Daniel. And if you recall, in the 70 weeks of Daniel, one of the tremendous prophetic passages in chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, just these last four verses speak of those 70 weeks. We find that in this context, as we find the similarity in another portion, that weeks speak of a period of years. So when it speaks of 70 weeks, each week would be a seven-year period. So we examined how these verses explain that, and that would be a 490-year period of time. 70, quote-unquote, weeks times the 7 years per week, 490 years. And we see how this fits so well, is it would explain that this would span from the decree of the rebuilding of the walls back in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah chapter 2. And it would lead up to the cutting off of the Messiah. We think of the Lord Jesus and him, the cross of Calvary. And then we see that there's a last section, the last 7 years of this, is after the parentheses of the time we live in. That is the church age. So those first several years was consecutive and fit exactly according to God's prophecy. And yet now we're waiting for that last 7 years, and that is the 7 years of great tribulation and the things that are spoken of in that last verse of Daniel chapter 9. And so as we see that it's only the last four verses of chapter 9 that these things are spoken of, why? Because as we examine for most of the chapter, we see this one Daniel confessing and praying and pointing out that he, and not only he, but we, the nation, have sinned. And if we're going to hear this great message from God, this prophetic message from God, we have to acknowledge that we have to have our hearts right with God. And so we looked at many passages that remind us of this, such as many in the prophet of Jeremiah and the Psalms and the Proverbs and such, that remind us that if we hide iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. And so we saw that this would remind us of why it was so important that Daniel was in confession before he would be able to hear from God in this serious matter. Just like in the previous chapters, we found in chapter 7 and 8 that he at times was faint and sick when he would be given these great prophetic visions. They were so weighty and so much truth from God concerning God's return and judgment to come. And so, as we think of the weightiness of the gospel message and how necessity it is, the good news of our Savior. And so, we come to chapter 10, and it's still dealing with prophetic issues. And in some sense, when you get into the next chapter, it could remind us some things spoken of back in chapter 8. Some connection there. But tonight, we want to spend our time in chapter 10. In chapter 10, it reminds us and teaches us about how there are spiritual battles going on that we do not physically see with the eye. Behind the scenes, that we have enemies, not just the enemy of the flesh, not just the enemy of the world, but also of wickedness in high places, the principalities and powers. We see that Satan and those that would be his cohort, so to speak, well, that also would be one of our three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so as we see the principalities and powers behind the scenes, so to speak, that we don't see with our eyes, are well at work today, as well as in Daniel's day. So we notice in chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. You know, other times we've noticed in previous chapters that he would speak about wanting help and the need to understand, and that things were difficult that were being brought before him. And yet now we see the mention of understanding. And so notice in verse 1 when it speaks of in the third year of Cyrus. Now if we compare to back in chapter 1, the introduction, when we see Daniel and his friends being brought into Babylon and how they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. Here they were in another land, but they were going to do what they knew was right before God. And so it said in that chapter 1, at the end of the last verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So we see decades of ministry. But there it says he went to the first year. Well, when we come to chapter 10, it says in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Perhaps while we see something a couple years later would lead us to think that perhaps his official time of employment in the palace, so to speak, and working with the king, perhaps that was up into the first year of the reign of Cyrus. Not to be dogmatic, but we see there is a difference here. He's still, as far as serving the Lord, he's still going on, isn't he? That's an interesting thought in itself. We might put certain things aside in our lives, but in one way or another, we serve the Lord until we go to be with him. Even if it's a quiet ministry of prayer, if we are unable to get out and do the things that we used to do when we get in our latter days. Well, as we see here, we move on and notice as we pick up in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, obviously, here the context explains to us that this is a normal week, not like what we saw in the previous chapter of the 70 weeks prophetically of Daniel. He wasn't going to be able to live and fast those many years if that was the interpretation. So these are literal 7-day weeks he's speaking of. Verse 4. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And so we see here, the King James used the language, a certain man, a vision of a man. Well, some suggest that perhaps this is another one of the pre-incarnate Christ, the theophany appearances. Perhaps so, as we see a description here of things. But as we notice here in verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. You know, as we've said in these chapters here in 7 on through, how many times do we see him physically weak or fainting or just the difficulty of strength? Verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, and was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understanding the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, here we're in the midst of the section that really gets to the topic that we want to think on tonight. Here we've been introduced to this prince of the kingdom of Persia. This prince, as it were. Now, we know in sometimes the term prince, we think of the Lord and the Prince of Peace and such as that, but that's not who we're looking at now. We find this word prince several other times in Scripture. Here it is the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So one of these great kingdoms is at hand here, Persia. And we see that he withstood me 120 days. Continues in the same verse 13. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. And yet the vision is for many days. So we have these two people here, these princes, these angelic beings. We find the prince of the kingdom of Persia and this one, Michael. Michael means who like God. We see that question as were. But we see this archangel, one of the most prominent of the angels in the angelic realm. And so we have opposing ones here. You might say, how do we have opposing angels? Well, we think of the Word of God and how it reminds us of those that have been fallen. Angels cannot be redeemed. Christ came and died for man. He came as a substitute for us. The God-man, the perfect, eternal Son of God, died for people. He didn't die for animals. He didn't die for angels. He died for people. Thus, those fallen angels cannot be redeemed. And so those that, as it were, that have followed Lucifer, that have followed Satan, they are those that are in his realm. And yet we see those that are faithful to the Lord God. So we find here this kingdom, this prince of the kingdom of Persia. That brings us perhaps to a little bit of a reminder. A reminder that in this book of Daniel, when we introduced it, we thought particularly in chapter 4 about the time when Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And Daniel, it being able to be a testimony toward him, that this one Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson, a valuable lesson. 7 years he crawled around as a beast in the field, but he was given his kingdom back. And it was told to him that the Most High rules in heaven. He learned that lesson, this man that displayed such pride in these chapters early in the book of Daniel. This one that was said to be the head of gold. Daniel, through that vision of chapter 2, said, you're this head of gold. You're this first world power in the times of the Gentiles. You're this first one. Well, that pride, in a sense, was seen in his life, and how he erected in chapter 3 this statue 90 foot high and said, I want everybody to worship this statue. Well, by the next chapter, he was crawling around like a dog. And God also, the Lord used at the end of each chapters 2, 3, and 4, We see how this one Nebuchadnezzar seemed to be making more and more movement toward God as he would praise God after these different situations, particularly after 7 years in the field. And so, as you think of these situations, I say that to say this, that God is the one that sets people up in places of authority, as that chapter made very clear. It's the Lord who raises ones up. The Most High, even the basest of men, he can put up in these places, it says. But even though the Lord puts ones in their places of authority, behind the scenes, there are these princes. There are these angelic beings, these ones that are looking to influence these different nations and kingdoms. But yet we see on the other side of the picture, here we see Michael. And in a moment, we'd like to consider him as well. But it's not just what we read about this prince of Persia. Down in verse 20, it mentions there the prince of Persia again, and also the prince of Grecia. And so here we see Persia, of course, the Medes and the Persians would be that second world power that we studied already in the line of the times of the Gentiles, those nations outside of Israel that would be the dominant powers through God's calendar and program. The third one, after the Medes and the Persians, would be the Grecian, that world power, Alexander the Great in that time period. And so those are the two that are mentioned in verse 20, the prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia. And so when we think about fallen angels and those that work for the prince, this one, Lucifer, fallen, as we know, Satan, let's turn to some portions to kind of see where we're making these references from. First, let's just turn to several real quickly here. Back to the prophet Isaiah 14. Let's first look at Lucifer himself. The prominent places that speak of his background is Isaiah 14 and then Ezekiel 28. But in Isaiah 14, it tells us this in verse 12. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And he goes on speaking for several verses. And so it's interesting that in contrast to what we see in Daniel about the Most High, here is this one's attitude of Lucifer, I will be like the Most High. Well, as well, over in Ezekiel 28, we find there more along that line. Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin there in the middle of verse 12 makes a statement, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Ezekiel 28, 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle in gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast, hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And then in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, etc. So here is his background. Here's Lucifer. Here's Satan. And yet, now let's consider in the New Testament. Now let's turn, please, to John chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 16. John 16. And And in John 16, it speaks of the prince of this world is judged. So I didn't get the right verse in front of me. So it's in the upper room ministry. They're speaking of the prince of this world is judged. Let's connect that also with Ephesians chapter 2. This prince, speaking of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to those at Ephesus. Ephesians 2:2, reminding us that we were quickened, we that were dead in trespasses and sins, we were made alive. But verse 2 goes on to say, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, this age, according to the prince of the power of the air. So there we see reference again to this one, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he goes on to describe this former condition of us when we were lost. And also in the same book, we'll go to chapter 6, Ephesians 6. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you that it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan is this one called the god of this world. And he blinds the minds of them that believe not. And so we see that he's after the mind, isn't he? Satan is after the mind. That in itself is a very valuable study. But we see here at the end of Ephesians in chapter 6, when it encourages us as believers, we that Ephesians has been talking about are seated in the heavenlies. We have a position in Christ, but practically we have a battle to fight. If you remember when you study the book of Joshua, it's an illustration wonderfully of the book of Ephesians about how here we find these ones that would come across the river. And yet, there's a picture of being in the heavenlies, but they still had battles to fight. They still had battles to fight even after Joshua led them across the river. And so, such as we are in the heavenlies, as Ephesians spells out time and again, but we have battles. In Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we find this reference to the principalities and powers in this behind the scenes work and power that we don't literally see with our eyes, but we know it is working. And so we see Satan and his cohorts. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament as we begin to move back toward Daniel. But I would like to stop at Zechariah on the way. Zechariah, toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 3. To give some example here of the resistance of this one, Satan. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, just note at the beginning of the chapter. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And so we see in verse 1, we see Satan, this adversary, the accuser of the brethren in the sense, but yet we see the Lord, our advocate, as we think of him there in verse 2. And so here we see this one that's resisting. One more in the Old Testament in this line of thinking goes back to 1 Chronicles. Early in the Old Testament, past the Kings to the Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21. And here we'll see another example of Satan and his work against the Lord and his people. First Chronicles 21 and verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So this brings an interesting point to bear. Here, the Old Testament people, Israel. And as we've already read in our portion of Daniel, here is Michael, ready to stand up. Now we can think of one that would stand particularly on the side of Israel. We think of Michael. So as we've seen Satan there in the context of what Zechariah had to say, resisting, here we see him in Chronicles provoking. Let's now think about from the other side of the story. Let's look at those that are on the Lord's side. Let's think now as we could refer to other passages, but for time's sake we won't. We think of the book of Job. What about the early parts of Job when we see that one that's there considering and thinking about Job? But the Lord would not let him do but so much to his servant Job. But let's think about those on the other side. Let's think of Michael. Back to Daniel chapter 10. And in chapter 10, where we left off, I know we did a lot of turning there, but it seems like this is one of those topics that we needed to really kind of just see the whole thrust a little bit. In Daniel 10, we left off there at verse 13. Not only was there this prince of the kingdom of Persia, that one that withstood, but there was in his presence this one Michael, one of the chief princes. Down in verse 21, the last verse of the chapter, after we see the second mention of this prince of Persia and also the prince of Grecia, he says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." So what an interesting term. Michael, your prince. He has been called this one chief of princes, as it were. One of the chief princes. Now he's called your prince. What about, if you'll look across the page, chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." So as we read these different passages, perhaps we get an understanding that Michael is there, particularly on behalf of the Lord's people, the Old Testament, here Israel. We see one of the chief of the princes. We see your prince, he says, and this great prince standing for his people. You know, when we were reading earlier, one of the portions about the Satan resisting, you may have remembered how the Lord responded by saying, "The Lord rebuke thee." Perhaps you remember some things from the New Testament that might remind you of that. We think of perhaps in Jude. Let's go to Jude. Right before Revelation. As we see in Jude, just one chapter, little book, it tells us this in Jude in verse 9. Verse 8 says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Now this book of Jude is speaking of the ungodly. In verse 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." And so we see this one Michael, he's powerful. But yet we see the ultimate power being that of God. Satan, he is powerful. He has his princes of Grecia and Persia and these kingdoms. But the ultimate strength is the Lord. Are you on the Lord's side? Well, as we think on these things, isn't it something that we ought to keep in our minds and thinking that Satan does hate this nation of Israel? We think of how that the nation that would bring forth the Messiah. Remember the various passages. Let's go to Revelation 12 and look at a couple of things there. Yes, Satan hates the nation Israel. And when we see such anti-Semitic actions going on through the centuries, you can see how sometimes people make reference to that to being a satanic venture. Hatred toward the Lord's people, his nation, as it were, that nation where the Messiah would come forth from. Well, if you remember in this book of Revelation, which parallels tremendously with the book of Daniel, when you come to the middle part of Revelation, just keep in mind that beginning in chapter 4, it's future things. As far as we're concerned today, chapter 4 on is future. But from chapter 6 to 19, the bulk of the book is speaking of the great tribulation time and things along, largely in, along that realm. Well, here in the midst of that big section of Revelation, there's a couple of chapters that define the seven main characters that are being spoken of. In chapters 12 and 13, it speaks of these seven main characters that define this time. And so in chapter 12, we see this one referred to as the woman. And then we see, following that, the dragon. And following that, we see a man-child. So notice here how this fits in together, is what we've been talking about, how Satan hates Israel. And he has his hatred for the Messiah that came from Israel, as it were, born of a woman. Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried and travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So what a wonderful analogy here of this one, the Messiah that came forth from Israel, and yet here's Satan, the dragon, and his hatred toward the woman and this man-child. Further on, we see in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We just took a little bit of peek into the future. We know the end of the story, don't we? We know who is ultimately victorious. But we see these characters, these personages, all coming together, as it were. Here's Michael again. Here we see in his angels, the angels on both sides of these principalities and powers, these behind-the-scenes powers, as it were. And so, as we tie up these things, we see at the end of the book of Daniel, chapter 10, the last verses would speak of, beginning in Daniel 10, verse 14 to 21, truth is imparted and light of the opposition. God would send forth his truth, even though we see the opposition at hand. We see those that would resist. We see those that have hatred toward the things of God. And yet we see the Lord sending forth his truth. Yes, as we made reference to in 2 Corinthians 4, that the god of this world, Satan, he has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. He's after the minds, as it were. He's after the hearts. If a person is lost, then they cannot spend eternity with the Messiah, the one that he hates. But yet, if a person knows the Lord, Satan cannot take his soul, but yet he wants to still be your enemy. He wants to fight against you and make you have a difficult time, and that you be unproductive for the Messiah that he hates. So any way you cut it, he's not our friend. He's the adversary. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've been considering just a little bit this evening of how there these dangerous behind-the-scenes powers, these principalities and powers, And as we look at the different nations, and we think about how God tells us to pray for those in authority. Yes, we're to pray for the Congress and the presidents and those in leadership and such. God has put them there for a reason. But at the same time, there are these influences behind the scenes trying to pull them to act in the opposite side of things, as it were, on Satan's realm. So there's tremendous battles going on. If we know him, one day we'll rule and reign with him. And we'll have the ultimate victory with him. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. And pray we'll go away encouraged with the ultimate. The end of the story is the victory of our Savior. Let's have a word of prayer. Maybe one of the brothers could close this, please.